All right, the fan should go off momentarily. Lord, as we open your word, we ask for your help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. We bless you this morning, Lord. We are thankful to be in a place where we can freely study your word and hear it. And we bless you this morning, Lord. May your word be fruitful in our spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, that gives us great hope. Great hope. And it's Jesus speaking, and he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is mercy? What is it? What do you, if you hear, when you hear the word mercy, what are you hearing?
Compassion.
Compassion, okay. What else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Okay. The dictionary describes it, tell me in a second here. Mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence, an act of kindness, an act of compassion or favor. Now what? No. Mercy is a remarkable thing. Without mercy, none of us would be able to approach God. There, see, please. Without mercy, none of us could approach God. None. It is an attribute of God that is overwhelmingly gracious towards us. And that God in his mercy has made a way for you and I to be able to approach him. It's his mercy and his goodness that makes everything available to us. God is a kind, kind person. The Bible says the Lord is gracious, gracious, full of compassion. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. He's good to all. God is good to all. Good to all. And we're living in a time when people don't think much about God. There's a funeral today in Montreal, today and tomorrow, one of my cousins. She's 72 years old, smoker, lung cancer. And none of the family want anything to do with God. They see no need. Sad part is that these are really good people, as you would define them. They're nice, they're caring, they're friendly, and so forth. But they're eternally lost, because being nice is not the criteria to get into heaven. And it's sad, because I'm going to more and more of these funerals of people who I grew up with, and yet, and actually were much better people than I am, or was. You know, I mean, it's amazing to see. And without the mercy of God, which is open to every one of us, God's mercy is made available for every person. We choose. We choose how much mercy we will receive into our lives. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus talks about it. Verse 13, he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Interesting comment. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What's he saying to us? What's he saying to them? Who's he talking to, first of all? Well, in verse 9 it says, he passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting a tax collector. And he said, follow me. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, and the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, when he heard that, said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What's he saying? What's he saying? He's saying, obviously he's saying that he loves mercy more than sacrifice. But what does that mean? Showing I desire... compassion. Say again?
Showing compassion.
Okay. What else? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Who's he talking to?
Religious people.
Religious people. So, within the context of that, what's he saying? He's saying to them, well, what did the Pharisees do? What were they like? They were very rule-oriented. They did everything by the book.
They were condemning.
They were judgmental, condemning. They did all the proper sacrifices. All of them. But they had no mercy. They had no mercy in them. There was no mercy. In the hearts of the Pharisees, there was no mercy for the sinner. As evidenced by their comment that, you know, why is Jesus eating with the unwashed, so to speak? So now what is he saying? What is he saying? What's he telling them? He's telling them that your way of life, all these sacrifices that you're making, they don't amount to a hill of beans. I'm looking for people who have a merciful heart. Not judgmental, not critical, not nasty. Even if you do all the right rituals, and they did, pretty much. Even if you're doing all the right rituals, if you don't have a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, you've missed the boat. You've missed it. And that's the problem with a lot of religious people, is that the focus becomes on the rules and keeping the rules rather than the heart of God. And we're going to see the heart. Say again? Anything other than the heart of God. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse, I think it's 36. In fact, we back it up, it's talking about loving your enemies. And then it's verse 35 at the end, it says, for he, that's talking about God, is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. What's he telling us here? What's the focus?
Not judge other people, but be merciful because God's not really
God. Gotta speak up. Wanna get on the tape here?
Do not judge other people, but have mercy and compassion, because we're really not walking our walk, and God's merciful to us.
Yep.
So therefore, we should be merciful to other people.
Even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. That's what he's talking. He's talking about having a heart of compassion, and he's talking about saying that be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. How merciful is God? Okay.
He sent his son,
yeah. Psalm 103. How merciful is God? What is in the heart of God? In Psalm 103, it's a wonderful psalm, but we're just going to look at verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." What do you hear when you hear that? What do you hear?
There's no limit. He doesn't run out of the resource of mercy. It's beyond our comprehension mentally, but there's no limit.
What else? What do you hear when you hear that? As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy. Doesn't that give you hope? Hope. Without the mercy of God, you're lost. Let me tell you, anyone who stands before God and isn't covered in mercy and the blood of Jesus, there are no tough guys in hell. Let me tell you, there are no tough guys. If you're not covered in the mercy of Jesus, you're lost. That's a reality. And we need, but the mercy is available to everyone. Everyone. God offers his mercy to anyone who will receive it. Anyone who will receive it. And even many who don't deserve it. Many who don't deserve it. In fact, we're going to look at one that is just quite remarkable. In John chapter 8, let's have a look, see it. John chapter 8. There's a, let's see. Verses 1 to 11. Who'd like to read that? Faithy, you got that? John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, good and loud, please. What an amazing thing. Now, you might wonder where the man was, because I think it's difficult to commit adultery by yourself, but he doesn't seem to be in the picture. So that shows very clearly that these characters, they were just looking to expose something that they thought they could use against Jesus. That's where their hearts were. And yet the heart of Christ was to find a way to cover her sin. Not that Jesus condones adultery, he does not. But that in his mercy, he gave her an opportunity to make a change. Permanent change for the good. A permanent change. And that their entire focus was punishment. Let's punish her. Let's find a way to punish her and put the blame on Jesus. That's what they were looking to do. But you know what? None of us are smarter than God. None of us. And that if we look at this story, really, our sins are no different. You know, the dark lusts, the destructive tongues that we have at times, Some have murder and hatred in their hearts, greed, betrayals. All of these sins, all of them, really stand exposed before God as clearly as this woman's sin of adultery. Really, very little difference. And yet the mercy of God is there for us, because really in the sight of God, our guilt, shameful guilt really, is not only obvious, but we stand fully condemned in the heart of God. Without Christ, without mercy, without the blood of Jesus, we are fully condemned. And God is completely justified in condemning us. And yet, Jesus responds, what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Why didn't Jesus condemn her? Was she guilty? Totally. So why didn't Jesus condemn her? Why didn't he? He was showing her mercy. That's true. You have to speak a little louder, a little slower.
He said mercy, the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment, and he called us to be merciful as he is merciful.
That's true. What else? Why did Jesus not condemn her? It gives us a real insight. There's a real insight into Christ's character in this. And it's true, mercy triumphs over judgment.
So she could be set free from the sin and start back.
Yeah, I'm sure that's part of it. Now, the Bible says that Jesus, was it verse 6, I think, here? He stooped down and he wrote on the ground, and then he did in verse 8. 6 and 8 says he wrote on the ground. What did he write? You know, what do most folks think he was writing on the ground? The sins of the people around? Would you agree with that, Carol? Yeah? Okay. What about you, Monica? Would you agree with that? You think he was doodling? Okay. Yes, sir.
John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. She was already condemned twice, once by the Pharisees and once by her own sin.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think the traditional view, though, is that he was writing down the sins that they had committed so that they could see their guilt and walk away. That's what I've heard.
Yeah, that's pretty much what we've heard. That's what they were, that they were seeing him writing down what was in their hearts, what they had done, and that as a result, that they had felt their own twinge of conscience, perhaps. Although sometimes people like that can't feel the twinge. But I have an alternative suggestion for what he might have written down. Edish, would you put it up, please? Might he have written these words from Isaiah? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's in Isaiah. I think it's up to 53. What do you think of that? How does that strike you? Any thoughts on that one?
Could they have understood that?
A little louder, dear.
Would they have understood what he was writing? Because although it was prophesied, they were certainly not, you know, they weren't clear on the whole crucifixion.
That's true. But they did. They did have Isaiah. But it's, this is more a sense of, rather than just him identifying their sins, this really is meant as a picture of the reality of what he was doing.
Yes, because the Pharisees would have memorized that passage.
Yeah.
They would know clearly that it's pointing to the Messiah. They probably realized that Jesus was speaking about himself. At least I think some of them would have recognized what he was saying. I think it would have been extremely convicting for those who worship the word the way they did.
That's true. But think of this now, rather than trying to identify what he was writing, just how this shows the heart of God. This is the heart of God, that he was wounded. Regardless of what he wrote in the earth, I mean, regardless, that he was wounded for our transgressions, every one of us, that he was crushed for our sins. And the chastisement that brought us peace, in other words, the payment for our sins, was paid for by Jesus. That through the whippings that he received, we are granted the privilege of claiming healing.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to say, we've gone astray, we've turned to our own ways, but God the Father has laid upon Jesus all of our sins. That's a remarkable thing when you think of the sins of the world, every single person. All of those sins were laid upon Jesus, so that anyone can turn to Christ and ask that God would forgive them and receive them into the kingdom of heaven. Any person. But the pride of heart blocks a lot of people. It just blocks a lot of people. We've had experiences, we're meeting with people who, their attitude is, if God doesn't like me the way I am, tough for him. I mean, to me that seems kind of silly. It's like an ant saying, get out of my way. God's opened his heart here to us. He's opened his heart and said, I'm willing to pay the price for every sin. Every sin. Every sin. And I'm offering mercy. God's offering us mercy. When you consider the alternative, I believe, is in James. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. What do you think when you hear that? What do you hear when you hear that? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Any thoughts on that? We need to think about it. It's important to think about Scripture. The impact this has on our lives. You know, these aren't just words written to entertain us for a few minutes. These, as what did Jesus say? The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're life. They're spirit and life. And anyone who ignores them at their own peril. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. What do you hear? What do you think?
It makes me fearful.
Yep, that's exactly what it means. Does it impact you? You think about it? Does it change anything in your mind? Attitude? Does it want to change? Absolutely.
You have to dig down deep, and you probably don't show mercy in the beginning, and, you know, if you're smart and repent, you know, and say, God, help me have mercy because I can't do it on my own. I mean, we're not going to do it without the Lord.
Absolutely.
I think that's the depth of that scripture, what Monica said, because I think to me it speaks of, unless you've known Jesus enough that you have become merciful as a person, then you're outside of God's mercy to yourself. I don't think, like Monica said, we can just drum out mercy in our own strength. I think the kind of mercy God's talking about is so deep, so high, so wide, as you've been saying, that it's only through a relationship with Him that my heart can actually become merciful. As you pointed out, Monica, it's a journey. We become more merciful or we harden our heart. It's basically just two paths. So I think it speaks of people who have been saved and known Jesus to the point where they've become merciful from their heart.
So why does mercy triumph over judgment? What is the quality in mercy that triumphs over judgment?
Caring.
Yep, you're on the way, yep. What is mercy filled with?
Compassion.
And the love of God. So that the love of God compels us to show mercy when perhaps it's not warranted. Does that make any sense? Yes, sir.
It's also tied in with unforgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of Matthew 18, the unforgiving servant.
Right on.
So mercy and forgiveness work together.
Absolutely. The unmerciful, the servant who would not forgive. And what happened to that person? They were turned over to the tormentors. Mercy is a quality of God that we receive more deeply when we are born again. But it still has to be nurtured. You know, it must be cared for. It's not something that comes naturally to people. Especially if it's something that's very painful, then it has to really, you have to dig down deep. And perhaps initially there's difficulty, but as you work on it and allow the Lord to soften the heart, that's where in Hosea 10:12 says, to seek the Lord, break up the fallow ground until he comes and he rains righteousness. He soaks us. You know, when the earth gets soaked with something, it's much more easily cultivated. And our hearts is the same way. That if we will ponder what Christ has done for us, just ponder what Jesus did, that he was wounded for our transgressions, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. These are things that need to be processed in the heart because they're too easily passed through the brain. Yeah, I heard that before. Yeah, I heard that too. I heard that. But it's beyond the hearing. It's letting those words take root that brings the transformation. We are changed as we embrace these truths and allow them to begin to influence and affect the way we think, the way we behave, what we expect even. So that when the day does come, and we stand in front of the Lord, which we will, every single one of us here will stand before God, we'll be able to hear something we would like to hear. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word. May it produce fruit in our hearts. Praise God. Any questions? Clear as can be, right?
Pretty much the teaching of the Jericho Road, too, that whole story of Ruth's narrative.
Mm-hmm. But it is an amazing thing when you think of this, John chapter 8, this was an open and shut case. You know, there was no doubt about guilt. And yet, he completely went against what the law said. Because the law said, stone them. And Jesus went completely against the law. Completely. Of course, God always has that prerogative. But it's amazing to see the compassion of God, the graciousness of God, and his mercy. Amen. Bless you. Absolutely, yeah, yes.
You have a comment about the when the sins of the saints.
A little louder, Fred.
I have a comment about when the sins of the saints in John chapter 8.
Yeah.
And one key word that keep coming up and was it, I know that it shows in the scripture, as he was writing, they heard him saying. You see the word, they heard him saying. And then they were convicted in their conscience, starting from the oldest,
yeah.
So not only did he write, he was speaking it out. Maybe that's your scripture say that?
What verse is that?
Verse 8. At the end. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, then those who heard it.
Yeah.
So as he was writing, he was verbalizing.
Well, I have that, but I have in here a note that says to hear with the ear of the mind. So I don't know whether they're trying to say, you know, they heard it in their own mind, that the conviction, or whether he actually spoke out loud.
Okay.
So, but either way, they were, you know, conveying to them that they had missed it,
right.
And that the ones who had missed it the most, the oldest, left first. Yeah. Okay. So.